We are looking this afternoon at the second half of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we'll begin reading at verse 25. And most of this will also be our text, with the exception of the last five verses. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. Our text will be verses 25 to 37, but we'll read through the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's holy word. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," Jesus, "saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' He said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that was that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And when he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spends more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkst thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?' And he said, 'He that showed mercy on him.' Then said Jesus unto him, 'Go and do thou likewise.'" That's far text. "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" So our text is verses 25 to verse 42. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are few other stories or parables that receive as much attention or as well known as this one. Of course, there are some other ones, few others, prodigal son, David and Goliath. But this one is certainly well known as well, up there in the minds of people, the Good Samaritan. And to a certain extent, we can be thankful for that. That is inaccurate as people's rendering of it might be, yet many people have some awareness of some content of the Bible. And though these well-known passages are so often terribly misapplied, yet the fact is that there is an attempt to apply it, at least in the way that they would want to, or perhaps suits them. And it gives us an opportunity to speak of what the passages do, in fact, teach when it comes up in our conversation. God's commandments are reflected upon in this passage. And how must we apply them? Well, we need to be careful that we do so according to how how God has spoken them to them in the same vein of intent and meaning that they've been spoken to us in God's Word. That we do not simply apply them the way that the world applies them. Those who have some awareness of these parables or teachings or stories, we all feel that we are law-abiding people. And so did this lawyer. And so then the question is, how do we apply the law? Is it simply applied to other people, perhaps? Or the way that we might think best? A friend once told me that when we insist on applying truths to ourselves our own way, when we do it on our own, we're like a child who has an owie, a fresh owie, coming to mommy and crying. And mommy comes out with the bandages and also with a bottle of disinfectant. And as she comes near, then the child starts screaming, "No, no," and pulls away from mommy. And then finally says, "Let me take care of it myself. I will do it." And mom maybe knows, well, maybe means to apply it. Maybe the child is going to dab it, but it's not, he's going to dab it all around the sore probably. And it's not going to be applied the way that it needs to be applied. Rather, it's going to be applied the way that causes the least amount of pain, preserving his own comfort. And that's the way that the world applies God's law. That's the way that we apply God's law to our hearts. That's the way that this lawyer would apply the law to his heart. And so how necessary it is that we come before God and He speaks to us and we don't let His words fall through a filter in our minds that limits what He says. But that His Word is spoken to us, our hearts, our minds are open to its message. And sometimes these will be uncomfortable, sometimes convicting, even painful words. But it is for us. It's for our good. Jesus teaches us here that God's law is not restricted then to how we would naturally apply it, but required of us as a heart that has experienced the loving grace of God and desires then to express that grace to others. A heart that has been changed by God. We first see the law's answer here. Jesus has just praised his Father for revealing to the humble disciples, the disciples who have come back from that mission he has given to them. He's just praised his Father for revealing to them the glories of the kingdom while hiding these things from wise and intelligent. Well, here comes one of these wise and intelligent ones, one of these sages to him, a lawyer, an expert in the law, to test him. His question, verse 25, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This question tells us that the lawyer, unlike the Sadducees, does actually believe in eternal life. He believes in a life beyond this life. But how is he wrong? What is the question? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He thinks of it as something we must do. Jesus answers the question on that plane. What must you do if that is how you would endeavor to inherit life? Well, Christ says, what was written in the law? What is your reading of it? And so he answers and says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, verse 28, you've answered rightly. These two commandments were given in the Old Testament, not after the Ten Commandments and not written right after Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5 or Exodus 20. But nevertheless, through the Torah, we have these written down. Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 and Leviticus 19 verse 18. And the Jewish people put these two together. They saw in these two a summary. These two commandments combined, a summary of the two tablets of the law of God. First tablet dealing with love of God, the duties of our and our love to God, and the second tablet, the duties of our love to our neighbor. And Christ also gives both of these commandments as a summary in Matthew chapter 22 and Mark 12. Well, you notice here what's happening. They come to Jesus with a question. And how does Jesus often deal with questions? He asks a question back to them. And by doing so, Christ, with his authority as Lord and as King, turns the gun around, so to speak. This lawyer came to examine and to test him and to prove himself right and above this teacher, so to speak, teacher. But Christ answers him with a question. Now he is giving Christ answers. And Christ is now evaluating his answer and says, you've answered rightly. Correct. And then, with his authority as Lord and lawgiver, tells him what he must do. Verse 28. Do this and you will live. Oh, we might wonder, but can we live by the law? Christ is quoting from the Old Testament, which states this in a number of places, that God's commandments, God's law, the one who does them shall live by them. Leviticus 18:5, Ezekiel 20, Nehemiah chapter 9. And Paul quotes these verses in Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 10. Galatians 3, he contrasts this life that we have by the law with a life that we have that comes from faith. In Romans chapter 10, Paul contrasts this righteousness that we have from the law, from obeying the law, with a righteousness that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament administration of the covenant, God had given that law and had called the people to obey it. But we also know that from Romans chapter 4, that God, before he gave this law, had also given to them this promise that if you believe, you shall live. And Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And God's law did not set aside that promise. But God's law was given that they might be awakened to a knowledge of sin. That law might be used as an instrument in which to bring the people to conviction of their sin, to their need of God's grace. And also that they might walk in obedience before the Lord and seek to obey Him. Now, for New Testament believers to turn back to that Old Testament covenant administration, that Old Testament righteousness, when the fulfillment, Jesus Christ has come, to seek to live by that law is to deny all that the law pointed to, our sinfulness, our need of Christ and the Spirit, to seek to have our salvation by it. Ultimately, the lawyer's concept of righteousness was inadequate and faulty because he turned God's law into a way of living. How is this? Well, we see that he asked Christ, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And he does so in a way in which he might vindicate himself. It would seem that his concept of righteousness was simply a set of good and pious practices. A way in which he'd be able in himself to live out this law of love, to care for the people around him to a certain degree, to give of some of what the Lord had given to him to others, but not one that comes from the heart, not one that demands all of his life. We see from Luke's comments what is driving this man. Verse 29, he wants to justify himself, to vindicate himself. And so his argumentation, he is approaching the Lord, the Master, the Teacher. It's not about honoring God. Not about being humble himself before God. It's not about dealing with the crying need of his heart, which is a heart which will not love God but love himself. He needs to ask himself, what is moving? What is directing me? Why am I seeking to ask these questions? Why am I seeking to live so? And many times it's good for us also to ask those questions too. Why am I doing this? Why am I coming to church? Why am I serving others? Why am I reading the Word? It's not that then we should think, I should stop that. My motives are impure. No, but that we might see how easily these motives take over. These self-exalting, self-justifying, self-appeasing motives creep into our hearts in which we justify ourselves by what we do. We ask God for forgiveness for these things. We acknowledge our need of His grace. We open our hearts and we let Him address us in our sin, in our need. Allah's answer to these questions. But secondly, the law's requirement. Christ puts forth a parable to him. He asks Christ, who is my neighbor then? Must love our neighbor as ourselves. Who is my neighbor? And Christ gives a parable. And you remember, boys and girls, what a parable is. A parable is an earthly story that sets before us a spiritual truth. And this parable is about a certain man, a Jew, traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem was 2,600 feet above sea level, and Jericho, which was about 30 kilometers northeast, was about 820 feet below sea level. Even though 30 kilometers away, the road was much longer, maybe 45, 50 kilometers. And it was not just from here to Milton, but it was along a road that went downward. And the road snaked its way through the rugged territory. And along the way, there are these hills and lots of caves in these hills in which lawless people lived and posed a threat to those who came by. Jesus' story is not about anyone in particular. And yet these details, that of a traveler being mugged and beaten along the way, would not have sounded so far-fetched to these listeners. Not at all. The parable is about a Jew traveling to Jericho who was attacked, stripped, beaten by thieves, left half dead. As he's laying there, a priest comes along. Some of them lived in Jericho and commuted, as it were, maybe the beginning and ends of their weeks. He comes along, sees him there, passes to the other side, unwilling to risk his own life to help him. Perhaps those thieves are nearby still in the hills. The Levite comes later, reacts the same way, merely out of self-preservation. A Samaritan comes from whom the Jew would expect no help. The Jews disdained the Samaritans and the feelings were mutual. Just think of how the Samaritan woman at the well said to Jesus, "How is it that you, being a Jew, would ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" And then John says, "For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans," in John 4. Remember, just in the previous chapter here in Luke 9, James and John had asked Jesus, when the Samaritan village had not received Jesus, they asked Jesus, "Do you want us to command fire to come down on this village?" Jesus had said, "You do not know what spirit you are." The Samaritans, although they worshipped the same God and they believed in the Torah, believed God was to be worshipped on Mount Gerizim rather than in Jerusalem. And they stuck tenaciously to that. Jesus critiqued that, John chapter 4. Said that was wrong. And as a people, in terms of the Samaritans as a people, the Jews saw them as impure because of their mixing with Gentiles. It was due to kings and emperors resettling other peoples in their lands. And they intermarried with them. Well, it would have been shaming for this lawyer to hear of a Samaritan sacrificing himself and coming to the aid of this Jew. In the parable, the Samaritan bandages him up despite the worry of the robbers nearby, sets him on his own beast, brings him to the inn, and assures the keeper he will pay all the expenses. A lawyer could not deny the contrast. This, Pierre, said in the context of loving one's neighbor. Who was the one who was loving the neighbor? If this was so, then indeed Jesus is undoubtedly, who knows the hearts of these people, showing indeed their very patterns of behavior, their patterns of thought. Shame then on the religious elite. But yet how he hates to admit it. You see where his heart is. When Jesus asked, which of these three, does it seem to you, was a neighbor of the one fallen among robbers in verse 36? The lawyer cannot even bring himself to say that word Samaritan. He hates him. The one who showed mercy to him in verse 37. Now, how do we understand this parable? In the early church, there was a trend among church fathers to allegorize Scripture, to look at Scripture and to find some deeper meaning, some hidden meaning, some way of making a spiritual parallel along the obvious surface of the story, and to find some deeper ways of interpreting the Scripture. And they allegorized this parable as well, to be a story of salvation by Christ. The church father Origen went so far as to say that the Jew that was robbed here was Adam, who fell. This fall is the robbers coming upon him. And in misery needs to be saved. He's left half dead. The priests and the Levites were different administrations of the law. The law and the prophets. Neither could save the man. The Samaritan is Jesus, who delivers the man from his misery. And today, this allegory has resurfaced. However, this is true. Christ represents the sinner as being a victim. Adam is simply a victim. He hasn't rebelled. But these things have come to happen to him. And further, this is simply not the way that Christ applies it. The reason for the parable is that the question of the lawyer, who is my neighbor? The answer is not that Jesus is my neighbor. The answer is that the neighbor is the Samaritan. And Christ says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Christ has the Jewish lawyer see how that Samaritan would be a neighbor to him. And Christ says, so you are to do likewise. Now, in applying this, does this mean then that we are we to take this so literally, and that this means that we must stop at all times when someone is having trouble on the side of the road? Must, regardless of our safety, pick up hitchhikers and book all the homeless in hotels? Christ is pointing to the heart, to the breadth, to the length of the commands. He's pointing to where the Samaritan will not apply God's law to his own heart and to his own mind. True love crosses the divides that sin has created. And isn't that what Christ has done for us? The Samaritan is not Christ in the parable. But yet Christ does this and more. He went into enemy territory. He gave himself up to be robbed, beaten, and murdered for these very enemies. He was taken by lawless hands, which pierced his hands and feet, and then hung out on a tree. And who delivered or ministered to him on the cross? And this he did to deliver us, we who are his enemies, we who hated him. This is the love of our God. This is what love is. Christ is the great reconciler. Christ is the one who has come to us enemies and reconciled God to us. Do you know his mercy? He reaches out to sinners. He intercedes even with his blood. Do you come to Him? Do you call out to Him? Do you know this divine mercy that in a road of life meets us and takes us to His home? Only when we have experienced such grace can we demonstrate this vein of mercy. We must be transformed so that our hearts are changed, so that as children of God, loved God by God, we might love others. Who is our neighbor? For the Samaritan, it was this Jew. For the Jew, it was the Samaritan. It is not simply the one you find easy to love. Christ did not tell this Jewish lawyer to go and simply love and only love the other lawyers. They might be your spouse with whom you are presently estranged. It might be a family member with whom you have fallen on bad times. It might be one who is or was a member of the church. It might be a co-worker with whom you find it difficult to deal with. It might be someone in society, a class in society, a type of people in society who we find onerous or undeserving. The love is to span religions and ethnicities, genders and classes. This is the love of God. Love that breaches the divide between enemies. Who is your neighbor? Our neighbor, then, is anyone. And how must we love them? Or when someone before us is truly in distress and needs help in trouble, and it does not go against wisdom for us to act, then when it has been verified, we must do so. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And as a lawyer would be happy to receive this from a Samaritan, were he that Jew on the road, so he is to go and do likewise. This is the fruit of our salvation. This is a fruit of our love to our God. This is a fruit of His love toward us. Therefore, then, let us love not just in thought, but in word and in act. Let us be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. For in doing good and sharing, the writer of Hebrews says, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we acknowledge, Lord, that such love is not of our grain, not of our tendency, not of our nature to give. We love ourselves with such love. We would deliver ourselves and live unto ourselves. We praise You that You are a God of such self-sacrificing love, giving Your Son giving Himself for us. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we then might show love for one another. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would work in and through us, that we would love when we have been hated, that we would love those even who do not deserve to be loved. We pray that we might show mercy to others. And Lord, that we might look beyond ourselves then, not looking for ourselves to be blessed by others, but looking to bless others. And so we pray that You take us beyond ourselves to find joy, to find fulfillment, to find delight in living according to Your commands, in loving one another. We pray that You forgive us, Heavenly Father, where we have not shown such love, where we have refused to do so, where we should have done so, but we're blind to it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You reform us, change us. And we pray that we might shine as lights, that we might be known for our love. We pray that You work in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response is hymn number 450. Hymn 450, verses 1, 2, and 3. Verses 1 to 3. O Master, let me walk with Thee lowly paths of service free. Tell me thy secret. Help me bear the strain of toil, the fret of care. Bring to the Lord our offerings this afternoon, and the offering is for Worker Trinitarian Bible Society, bringing Bibles to Russia. As we do so, we'll sing number 404, and we'll stand for verse 5. Doxology will be 209, verses 1 and 6. Lift up your hearts and go with the Lord's blessing. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.